We're going to have a Christmas Eve service here at 5 o'clock. So it'll be like house church on the 23rd like normal, and then Christmas Eve service here at 5 o'clock. What are we going to do? A little bit of worship. The kids are planning a Christmas program for us. Isn't that awesome? We are? You're gonna. Miss Kara's working with you on it. Call those things that aren't as though they are. Okay. So Christmas Eve service, a little bit of worship, a kids program, and then do you know what we're going to actually do? We're going to have dinner together. Yeah. We're going to get someone to cater the meat, and about maybe 5:30 or so after worship, again, for those that can make it, we'll have dinner together. People can bring a side if they want to. It'll kind of be like church in the park in that way, but we'll have dinner together, and our thought is after we have dinner together as a family, then we'll get desserts and sit down. And I'm actually thinking Kenton's my guy for this. Speak those things that have not been asked as though they are. I think I'm going to have Kenton read the Christmas story to us, family style, while we eat dessert and drink decaf coffee. And then John Roder will play Silent Night on his zither, and we'll do candles and wrap around 7 or 7:15, I bet, something like that. I just really want to do something as a family. Now, I know some of you might have your own family commitments, and I don't want to compete with that, so please be free. But last year, even, we did a Christmas Eve service, and then we invited people over to our house for pot roast and like a Christmas Eve dinner, just because I just kind of want to do that family thing. So if you're available, I think it would just be awesome, and it'll be here and just real warm and simple, but beautiful. So I'm looking forward to that. That's the plan. Good? Let's see what else. So Kenton, we can talk later about that. I know you'd be willing. We have a testimony. I've not heard this testimony. I've been wanting to hear this testimony, but it's been like waiting to open a present. Oh, yeah. Joe's not here. Okay, kiddos, are you ready for your class? Okay, don't knock that. Oh, my goodness. We're going to have to talk with the Mandevilles about not traveling anymore. Praise God. Okay, yeah, let's receive tithes and offerings. Oh, my goodness. They're in there next to the that plant in the corner. Sorry, guys. I felt today like some of you need to put a demand on God for your finances. I don't know if I want to say a whole lot more than that, but we have not because we ask not. We go from glory to glory. There is the broad place he brings us into, but a lot of times he's moving us into a new place. And I just want to encourage you with your finances. Sometimes you can get into a place where you feel like you're good, but he actually has more for you, more flexibility, more whatever. And I just want to encourage you to hope again and put a demand on God, okay? It's not for everybody. I understand that word. But I want to encourage you to put a demand on God. I'm feeling like that, and I think it's not just me. It's like time to put a demand on the Lord for an increase, okay? And so I'm not just, as Brad loves to say, and I like this, we're not just chucking something in the bucket. It's not just chucking in the bucket. We're sowing seeds of faith, okay? Just awesome. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this is my seed, and I sow it in faith, and I expect a harvest in my life. And I test you in this. You see, that's that word. You're not supposed to test God, but you are supposed to test him in this. And I say, God, I want to see the numbers. I want to see the increase. And just like a good farmer, I'm sowing it in faith, expecting a harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah.
Something about, just for those who maybe don't really understand why putting a demand on God. No, you go ahead and do it.
Okay.
Is, it might strike them wrong, like, why is that not a bad thing?
Yeah. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Guys, I don't, you ever look around in this congregation and realize who we have here? Like everyone, I'm like, this congregation's unbelievable. Unbelievable. So anyway, just love that Brad in his wisdom is saying, hey, just maybe if what I just said sounds odd, you know? My grandma used to sing this song to me. I won't do it. There's a line in it. If that sounds queer and funny to your ear, a little bit jumbled and jivey, sing it this way. And so if that sounded queer to your ear, a little bit jumbled and jivey. Yeah, amen. The thing that Brad was bringing up is really quite good. Remember, it's, without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. So sometimes we think of faith as an a la carte item in the Christian life, but faith is the way of life for Christians. Someone asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? And he said, believe in the one he sent. Did you hear the answer was faith? What's the work of God? Faith. Therefore, since there remains, Hebrews 4, Sabbath rest for the people of God, let us labor. What's the labor? To enter his rest. It's faith. The word, that same word did not profit the Israelites, Hebrews 3, because they did not mix it with faith. It was faith that kept them out of the promised land, and it's faith that gets us into the promised land. Okay? And if the word demand is strong for you, I'll just read John 16 to you. And Jesus said, in that day, there's two different words for ask in this section of scripture. I've taught this before, but I'll just read it to you with the Greek properly translated. In that day, you will beg me nothing, Jesus said. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you demand the Father as something due to you, in my name, he will give you. Wow. That's awesome. And he's talking of about place of sonship. He's saying, you're going to be able to access the Father directly because you're going to be his son because of what I'm going to do on your behalf. So that's the nature of our relationship with him. Son, I'm always with you, and all that I have is yours. And so when we put a demand on God, it's like, it's about as bold as taking a cookie out of a cookie jar from your parents. It did take an act of faith. It did take a movement. But you don't expect chastisement for it. You just don't. And that's how he's looking for his sons and daughters to rise up in confidence and put a demand upon him, because he sees that demand, and he sees it just like the woman who walked up and grabbed his cloak. She'd been telling herself, if I just touched him, and if I just touched him. But you know, it's interesting. No one had done that before, it seems. But after that, and I'm sorry, I didn't prep this for today, but after that, multiple people thronged around him trying to touch him. Her testimony released it, and people heard about it, and they said, that'll work for me too. Let me touch Jesus, I'll get healed too. Don't base your faith just on what you've seen others do, because you'll sabotage, you'll rob the world of the expression of faith that you're supposed to lead in. Eyes not seen, ears not heard what he's prepared for you to do. Sometimes there's a type of faith that is universal, and then there's another type of faith that's specific to you, and you got to step into it. Okay, I'm done. Okay, you got to step into it. If your faith is just a replica, you've not yet reached the full expression of faith that he has for you. Don't just replicate other people's faith. Use that as a launching point, but there's certain things that are specific to Sarah that she's supposed to walk in. And partly I or someone else can speak into those and say, Anna is a seer, right? Like Mark Crawford told you. And so you can speak into that, but then even within that, yeah, Mark's a seer too, but Anna's going to be a seer different than Mark. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so some of it you can get from replication, but some of it you got to get through experimentation. Yeah. As you walk out you with God. Mm-hmm. That's good. I'm getting encouraged. Okay, well, more encouragement coming. We got a testimony with Olin and Brenda. Come on up, guys. I've been looking forward to hearing this.
Okay, I'll try not to hold the mic too close, but...
It's better if you do...
Yeah. Like this? Okay, I was imitating Peter. Okay. First, a little backstory for this testimony was that back in 1996, the church we were at, the worship leader had mentioned she had been praying for a flute player, and she had asked several people, and they'd told her no, and I said, well, I'll do it. I bought a little thing at the arts festival. I said, I'll do it if you guys will lay hands on me and pray for God to give me the gift to play the flute. And so she and two other ladies prayed over me, laid hands on me, and prayed that I'd receive the gift to play the flute. And immediately I did.
Wow.
And Lori actually loaned me a flute, and I started playing with them. And then a few months later, I found a broken flute at a pawn shop, and I, you know, bought it pretty cheap, took it home, rebuilt it, and then I used that flute pretty much every week at that church for the next 11 years. And so a few weeks ago, for our Friday night worship and prayer time, I brought it here, and we had a great time of praise and worship, and it felt great to get it back in my hands and start trying to get back in practice. And then that night, you know, I went home and I was tired. I, you know, came here from work. And so I left it on the front seat of my car and in the unlocked car. And then 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and remembered I'd left it in my unlocked car in the front seat. And I ran outside and somebody had ransacked the car and it was gone. And so, you know, I've kind of upset, drove around the neighborhood and everything, but then we prayed. Peter, that Friday night, Peter had shared a testimony from Bill Johnson, and that's why Brenda can relay it better than I can.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, basically, I wake and I'm like, what is going on? It was 3:11, and he's like, someone stole my flute. And I immediately was like, Peter told, I think it was just me, the story. It wasn't a testimony. So it was before worship started. And the story was that someone said, God, I want my Mac back. And it was some guy who had a Mac laptop, and it was stolen. And he remembered that he had heard Bill Johnson give a story about God, I want my knife back. Okay. So that story, the guy prayed, okay, Bill Johnson prayed, God, I want my knife back. And like the knife appeared out of this, I don't know that story, but yeah, but he got his knife back. And so the guy prayed, God, I want my Mac back. And then the thief contacted the guy and said, hey, I have your Mac, let's meet and I'll return your laptop. And why he returned it was he had listened to an audio on the guy's computer of Bill Johnson telling the story of God, I want my knife back. And the guy led him to the Lord, and it was a happy ending. And but so 3 a.m., Owen's like, and I don't think you understand how important this flute is, because Owen was in distress because there are thousands of hours of worship on the flute. He would never had a lesson. And I remember when the women prayed, they were actually, you could only read music, you couldn't play in the spirit by the trumpet. And the gal from England prayed, and then so he could play in the spirit on the flute. He didn't need to read music. That was kind of a miracle too.
Yeah, that was the initial part of it.
Yeah, so it's a very, very important flute. Anyway, so I wake up 3:11, and the first thing out of my mouth was, God, we want this flute back. And I emailed Derek and Aaron, the people that were here that night, please pray that Olin get his flute back. And Olin reported it to the police. He went to all of the...
up and down Broad Street.
He went to the pawn shops, you know, the used... music stores, and it seemed as though it was gone. But I knew I had faith, because I was, and he'd be in distress, but I was like, no, God, we want that flute back. I know that flute's coming back. I just knew the flute was coming back. And I think it was Sunday, right after Thanksgiving, I got a Facebook message in my neighborhood, and it said, Brenda, we have your flute. Someone was breaking into my girlfriend's car, and they left it. And so we were like, yoo-hoo, and the whole time I was praying, God, I want my knife back, I kept thinking, because we've had so many talks about angels, and immediately at 3:11, I was like, send out those angels, God, we, you know, like, go angels and get me that flute back, so.
Yeah, and just a little detail with that I've never had a lesson. It's always in the Holy Spirit that I play, mostly just harmonies with the worship, you know, bands. And I'm not good. But then occasionally, though, I would be just playing in the Spirit and just stuff would, you know, music would be coming out. And then somebody would come up to me after, hey, can you play that again? That was great. And I'm like, no, that was the Holy Ghost. And so this went on for years. Amen. And so, yeah, I brought it. It's up on the front. And,
so God got our flute back.
Go get that flute, and then I'll have you guys pray for people. But I'll frame it.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for allowing this testimony, because I was telling Lori, like, it was hearing the testimony of God, I want my Mac back, because he heard a testimony of God, I want my knife back, that I... And I've noticed that in my life, that when I hear the testimony, yeah, I can believe it, yeah, for me.
Yeah.
So.
Amen. Yeah. So, if you want something back.
Yeah, does anybody, so like.
Stand up if you want something back. Because sometimes you've lost something. I've got one thing that I've lost. Well, I've lost stuff. I've got one thing that I've lost. Just for the recording's sake, I've got one thing that I've lost, but there's also an inheritance in my family that I believe was wrongly stolen. That's what I'm talking about. Who's got something they've lost? I'm not saying, come on, stand up. Stand up if you want it. If you want it back. If you don't want it back, don't stand up. But if you want it back, you've got a testimony right here. And the testimony of what Jesus has done is a spirit of prophecy to release it into your life, Revelation 19, to release it to be done again. To done again. Do it again. He's the same yesterday, today. So, all right, pray for us. So just receive them, and they're going to pray for us, for us to get our stuff back. Whatever's
right.
been lost, relationships,
right.
You can stand for relationship, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, mm-hmm. I'm just going to pray, Father, I want my blank back.
Yep.
So you say that to him.
Yep.
So, Father, I want my
inheritance back.
Yes. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Mm-hmm. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, and just all doubt needs to go. We just receive from your hand and your provision in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen. 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 Come on. Guys, Brenda modeled how to do that. She stood in faith. She said, no, I know it's coming back. I know it's coming back. Amen. By the way, do you guys ever tell people things you don't know why you're telling them? My whole life is like red light, green light. All I know is I got a green light, so I just keep talking. What is this coming out of my mouth? And then you hear testimonies like that. Because I was talking with you about, I want my knife back. And then that night, do you realize God sent the testimony in provision to them through silly me? I don't know why I'm telling her that story.
Yes.
She's taking it, and at 3:11, the first thing out of her mouth is, we want the flute back.
Right.
You're sowing testimonies into people's lives. You got to flow with the things of the Spirit. Flow with the things of the Spirit. When you're speaking with people, it's red light, green light.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? You got peace on it, you keep going. And then all of a sudden you feel like, stop, just stop. And then if you get peace to talk again, open it up. Even the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever preached, you know what it says? It says, Jesus opened his mouth. Do you want to see that?
Then I promise I'll teach the planned message. But we're having so much fun. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing multitudes, the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. By the way, if you're looking for people to disciple, how do I say this? Don't disciple people that don't come to you. Witness to anyone. Disciple the people that come. You'll create a codependent relationship where you care more about their spiritual growth than they do. God wants to give them his word in their life, but he only wants to give as much of their word, his word as they want, right? And he'll let the circumstances of life kind of disciple them back to his word. Sometimes you'll disciple someone for a season. They'll fall off the map. You wonder where they went. Then they call you up 6 months later, and you just say, praise God. I love you. God loves you. So good to hear from you. And they might say, like, my life is in shambles. Well, that wasn't the will of God for their life, but God loves them just the same, and the shambles in their life brought them back to the word of God, which you can help administer to them. So when he was seated, his disciples came to him. That's a salient point. Verse 2, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, every word in the word of God has meaning. He opened his mouth. Matthew could have just said, and he taught them, and here's what he said. No, the entire Sermon on the Mount started with one action. He opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. Open your mouth. Oh, there's a scripture. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord. Wow. Man, that is such a strong word for witnessing, for discipling. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord. Do you see what I just did right there? I just demonstrated. I said, there's a scripture. And I started to try to say it and it came. Okay. Something of a sermon here somewhere. Does anybody have, while we're off topic, a pain right here in your left shoulder blade? I thought I had a word of knowledge before service today. Right here in your left shoulder blade. Come on. Okay, well, be healed in the name of Jesus. Someone lay hands on him. You pray. Command the pain to go. Command the shoulder to be healed in Jesus' name. Who agrees with Lori that the pain should go? It was such a distinct thing. Here's what happened to me, and I'll just raise faith a little bit here. I was washing my hands in the bathroom. I had this pain, like, followed down the left side here. And I was like, what is that? And I said, Lord, if that's a word of knowledge, cause the pain to go now. Instantly it evaporates without me doing anything. And this is a word of knowledge. Is it healed? Is it better? Come on. So all the way in Jesus' name. Yeah.
Probably 6 years ago, I don't know if you remember this, Peter, but I had scoliosis in my back.
Okay.
And I'd thrown my back out, I was like 16, thrown my back out, couldn't raise my hands above my shoulders, and I came into church, and you had a word
about
my back. I came in this morning, I've been dealing with this for like 3 or 4 days, I worked out Friday night, even though my back was messed up, and it was a swollen mess, it hurt. Uh-huh. And it's not a scoliosis, it's something different, just from lifting, and I came in this morning, I thought, man, wouldn't that be cool if Peter got another word?
That's awesome, man. Glad to be here in Jesus' name. Come on. Christian recreation. That's just fun. Wow, come on. Man, I'm blown away. Yeah.
Okay, I've been wondering ever since he said it if I should share this or not. We've been fighting for prosperity in our business for a while. God spoke so many powerful words over it. I was like, oh, whew, it's done. And it wasn't done, and it wasn't done. And I went back to God, and I said, God, what's my part in this? Well, so he's been showing me strategy and my part and stuff, but one of the things he showed me one day was I felt like he impressed upon me, put a demand upon me, and immediately told me to go look at what the first word of, it was like one of the main words he gave over the business, is in Zechariah 10:1, it's ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. He will give you flashing clouds, showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. And he told me to go look at that word ask. Well, I knew in the New Testament, the right side of the Bible, that, you know, ask has a component about it that means to demand in certain places, okay? But I had never looked that one up. I went and looked it up. It's even stronger, demand it of me. Wow. Demand, and he was saying, put a demand upon me. So when you said that, I thought, man, this is just exactly,
that is good.
Yeah, what he's told me.
Amen.
But I didn't want to always interrupt, so.
Lori, don't say that. That was good. Come on. Demand. By the way, you know, when you have a word of knowledge or you think you have a word of knowledge, you have to put a demand. It's a faith thing to even step out. One time I was at the pool. This was after I preached about 2 years ago. It was on a Sunday. We preached. We went to the boys' t-ball game. Then we went to the pool. And I'm usually, about 2 hours after I preach, usually I almost fall asleep. Derek and Aaron know. They come over and hang out on Sunday. And during the fall, that means we have awesome conversation over lunch, and then I watch football. Or pass out. And I just know that about myself, so I know I get real tired after I preach. But this one time after I had taught, we were at the pool, and we had done baseball afterwards even. And I had run into this old friend from elementary school. Hadn't seen him in 20 years. And he was telling me that he had just moved back from somewhere in the southeast United States to Ohio. Him and his wife had just moved back 3 months previous. And about 20 minutes later, I'm standing there talking with him, and almost out of my mouth jumps this phrase, "Where does your wife live now?" And as it about bubbles out of my mouth, I pull it back in and chide myself and say, "What the heck, Peter? Get yourself together. I know that you're tired." That would have been wildly offensive. He just told you he moved back to Columbus 3 months ago with his wife. I'm thinking, I know I'm tired from preaching, but you got to watch your tongue, dude. You're going to get yourself in trouble. What the heck were you going to say? Within 20 seconds, he says, "My wife and I just separated." How powerful would that have been if 20 seconds previous I had said, "Where's your wife live now?" He would have said, "How do you know?" It would have been an awesome opportunity to witness. Yeah. So words of knowledge, I took that as an encouragement, by the way, not as a condemnation. I'm like, boy, that Holy Spirit, almost he rocketed that thing out my mouth. I was the only one that pulled it back in. But how often does a spirit move in our lives and our soul pulls it back in? Yeah. Our mind pulls it back in. That's why I'm saying it's green light, red light. Yeah. Jesus, you know, if you're led by the Spirit, you're like the wind. I'm not saying you're a flake. You're grounded in the word. You test all things. But I'm saying you're like the wind. It's green light, red light. This feels go. This feels stop. I stopped something that the Spirit was wanting to do, and I missed an opportunity. So word of knowledge even requires faith. You just got to step out. Okay. Well, let me just start this sort of next place that we're going to go, and then we'll probably just kind of start today, and that'll be it. Matthew 13:52, please. Matthew 13:52. Boy, that is fun. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Every scribe, kind of be like the book writers of today, I guess. Yes. You know, anyone who's instructing others in the things of heaven, if he's been trained according to the kingdom ways, will bring out what? Old and? It's just got to be both. If you're going to operate kingdom, it's just got to be both, old and new. What have I been bringing forth the last, like, 2 months?
New.
New, right? We're about to bring out the old. You might think, sounds worn and dilapidated. Wine is not like that. New wine is the stuff that can be sometimes a little bitter, a little astringent, not quite mild yet, hasn't reached its full potential, has a few flaws to it that haven't worked themselves out yet. That's the nature of new. Old has a... If someone offered you, Jesus even said this, he said, look, the trouble with the new is that the old's so much better that most people won't go for the new. So I've spent 2 months talking, we're going to go for the new, go for the new, go for the new, go for the new. And you know what the Lord did with me? And by the way, we've been growing in that. I've just been seeing it in you guys and the conversations and the testimonies I'm hearing, not just that testimony, many testimonies. And I'm seeing that new growth, and it's so beautiful. And do you know what the Lord did with me this week? He pruned. Turn to John 15. I'm going to teach you a principle that's going to really help your walk with God. For some of you, it'll be review, but this is what I'm talking about. The things that are review are actually the finest things. The mature wine. Okay. You guys know the section. Jesus said he's the true vine and his father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. You might say, no, it says he takes it away. Wrong translation. If you have NKJV, you can look in your footnotes and it'll say that it also means lifts up. And I'm saying, I know my father. And if you're one of his children and you're not bearing fruit, he doesn't take you away, he lifts you up. That's our daddy. So it's talking about two cycles of life that believers can be in. Either you're in the lift up cycle because you've been in some struggle and the Father lovingly is lifting you up. And that's what they used to do with these vines, by the way. This is historically accurate. If a vine was down in the muck and the mire, in the dirt, not receiving the beautiful sun, but covered by mud. The rain had pelted it down. It got in the mud, and now mud's splashing on it. Instead of looking like beautiful, clean grapes, and the leaves aren't getting light anymore, and, you know, it's just like that. What did they do? Did they leave it down there? Just pick it up, tie it up, maybe wash it off, or the next rain will wash it off. The washing of water of the word, Hebrews 10. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and it's washed with the water of the word. Jesus says right after this, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So there's two modes. The one is where you're getting lifted up, but there's the other mode that's right after that, which is what? It says, and any of you that do what?
Bear fruit.
What happens to you?
Pruned.
You get pruned. Why?
So you
can bear more fruit. Bill Johnson says it like this. It's the best way I've heard it. He says that when God prunes you, he reduces you to your place of strength. The pattern in my life is this. I'll just be plain. We get in a new church space. I'm going to do a teaching. The Lord tells me, that's fine, but that's not the vision. Release the vision. And I say, hallelujah, that's awesome. I'm a visionary. This is fun. 2 months of vision, baby. Woohoo! This is great, getting great feedback. I feel the Spirit on what I'm doing and all this sort of thing. Awesome, right? That's growth. Growth. God was even stretching me in how I was teaching and how I was preaching. I was having a lot of fun with it. Growth. Growth. I was experiencing things in God that I've never experienced before, not just personally, but also in pastoring. Growth. I'm hearing testimonies from a lot of you all that's like, wow, that's awesome. You know, growth. What is growth met with? Snip. The example of it is this. Jesus sends out his disciples. They do signs and wonders. Good thing, right? We did it. We did it. We did it. We did what you do. You know, they'd been watching Jesus do it. Now they're doing it. They come back, and here's what they come back. I mean, just picture this. They're out for some days. I don't remember the details. I'm sorry. But they're out for some days. They're doing signs and wonders. And during the walk back to Jesus, they're thinking some thoughts, particularly, which one of us is greatest? Jesus sent them out. I mean, you can imagine when they are walking to go do, I mean, they've been watching Jesus do. How many of you know there's like a couple stages to things? It's like you don't know what to do with a thing, or you've watched someone else do it, or you've done it yourself on your own, right? So they were in the stage of watching their Lord do these things. And Jesus says, now you're going to go to the next stage where you do it on your own. And it's like, I've watched you install faucets, but I've not installed a faucet before, and I just don't know if this house is going to fill up with water when you leave me. You know what I mean? So there's that fear that they would have left with, but then they come back with these testimonies. It happened. People are healed. Demons left, right? So they're walking back, and somewhere in the way walking back, having done the will of God, having had growth in their life, they start having a new thought. They start really looking at some of these new branches that they got going on and some of this new fruit. They say, oh, it looks good. That's pretty awesome stuff. This is awesome. I've been following God. Look at this. This is sweet. Look at this stuff on me. I'm pretty great. Wait, you're thinking about how great you are too? That's just what I was doing. And then they're walking back, and now they're talking with each other. Well, which one of us do you think is best? I mean, we're both pretty awesome. They come back. God doesn't say that what they were going after or wanting to do that great was bad, but he immediately says this. First thing Jesus says, if I recall, whoever wants to be greatest among you should be the least. Snip. They had growth, and God did what? He comes in and reduces them to a place of strength. The strength is always in the vine. It's never in the branches. When the branches are fruitful, our tendency as branches is to say, by golly, this is going good. And God will come in, snip, and you're like, that thing I was starting to trust in, it ain't here no more. Where to go, God? Where to go? Where to go? And he said, just draw back into me. This was your place of strength from the start. This was your place of strength from the start. Let's just come right back to here. That out there was only ever caused by this. You remember? I know you forget right now, but you remember? It was only ever caused by that connection. Let's just come back to that. Just come back to that. Okay? And why does he do that? So that you can do what? Bear more fruit. Isn't that awesome? That's the process. And so if your life is being met with pruning, if your life's being met with pruning, this pruning for me happened pretty fast, and it took me a few days to walk it out. Like emotionally, it's like, what just happened? You know, so walking out with the Lord, and I said, God, this was like kind of a whiplash almost. Like this felt so fast for me because I knew it was relating to what I'm bringing here today. I was like, I got to get it before Sunday. Do you see what I'm saying? Like I knew I had a mandate on me to make the adjustment with the Lord quickly. And I said, Lord, this feels fast. You know what I heard him say instantly? He said, I trust you. I trust you. Pruning is not a sign of something bad. It's a sign of something very, very good. Sign of something very, very good. It is the process of promotion. Let me read one more scripture to you, and then we'll just stop there. John 21. Verse 15. You all have heard this section of scripture before. The Lord gave me something new on it as part of my pruning process. I'll just share it with you. And then I'll probably also just share what I'm referring to in terms of going back to the old. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, people will refer to this as the reinstatement of Peter, right? Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you remember what Peter had claimed? Oh no, Jesus, they might all leave you, but I'm going to stay with you. I love you a certain way, the best. And he says, yeah, you're actually going to deny me three times tonight before the rooster crows. I forget the exact phrasing, you know what I'm talking about.
So now Jesus comes up to Peter and asks him that, like, hey, do you really love me, agape? God sort of love me more than all of these that are around you? And Peter, probably hanging his head a little bit, said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, meaning I'm fond of you as a friend. Different Greek word. Okay, notice what that's met with. Listen. Feed my lambs. Was Peter in the business of feeding anyone at this point? No. He felt disconnected from the Lord. He's out in the boat. Jesus says, cast your net this side. And Peter realized, that was God. This has happened before. And he runs in, swims in, and they have breakfast together. And Jesus gets at the heart of the issue, which is, you know how you were really going with me and you're on the Mount of Transfiguration and you had this branch out here that was looking pretty awesome and I'm telling you that I want to be lifted up, I want to be crucified and all this sort of thing and you're like, far be it from you, Lord. And you know, there's all that exchange that's happening towards the end of the Gospel of John and Peter's saying, no, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. You know, no, I'm different than all these guys. They might leave, but I'm not leaving. And Jesus comes right back and says, you know, Peter, do you really agape me more than all of these? And Peter says, you know, I'm fond of you. The honesty of Peter in that moment gave him a promotion. What's the promotion? Feed my little lambs. The humility of Peter allowed him to start to minister again. Watch the next one. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me like God loves? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I'm fond of you. He was honest again. What do we have now? Tend my sheep. These are older ones in the Lord. Tend my sheep. Lambs are little ones. Sheep are older. You have to know more to tend sheep. Do you get this? The next one, watch this. He says to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? Is that where this is at? Are you fond of me? And Peter is grieved at this point. He's saying, yeah, that's where this is at. I hate that you had to say it, but that's where this is at. I can honestly say I'm fond of you. And Jesus then says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So now he's not only feeding the little ones, he's not only tending the big ones, but he's also feeding the leaders. This is the one that then writes to the overseers in his letter, right? So now Peter's even tending the leaders, feeding the leaders. How did that promotion happen? He got back to a place of strength. He thought he was hot stuff, and he was growing. That's the good thing. I mean, growth, which is good, is met by snipping. To reduce you back to your place of strength so that you can become this 70, 80-year-old grapevine that has a huge trunk and a few gnarly sort of branches. But I'm telling you what, when the new growth comes onto that, it's just explosive, healthy, deep growth. Scribes training the kingdom, bring out what's new and what is. I've given you the new. We're going back to the old. You know what the old is? Gospel of grace, baby. Right back to who we are in Christ. That's where we're going. What's God say about you? Who are you in him? Is there any judgment left for you? These are those foundational truths. I felt like my son David prophesied this morning, just seeking the Lord about the message. And I walk into the house, and as I walk into the house, this comes out of David's mouth. This shirt was in the basement, and now it's musty. We can be wearing the robe of righteousness, but if it hasn't been cleansed by the washing with water of the word recently, it can get a little musty. It needs refreshed.
These are the things that we need to earnestly desire, the pure milk of the word, and go back to it and back to it and back to it. We never leave the foundation. Paul said there's no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We come back to that foundation. All other revelation comes out of that. Hebrews 5 says that people can't get the meat of the word because they don't have the word of righteousness. There's one word, one revelation that you need before any other revelations come to you. Paul himself says at the end of Acts, Paul, who wrote about food sacrificed to idols, wisdom about marriages, how to administer the prophetic, about words of knowledge, gifts of faith, about angels. He wrote about all these things which you would think would be the meat of the word. Even Peter thought they were the meat of the word. Some of the stuff Paul wrote, tough to understand. But Paul himself did not think of his ministry as the meat of the word. Do you know what he thought his ministry as? At the end of Acts, I don't know if I can find it real quick here, he describes his ministry as simply this: preaching the gospel of grace. That's it. It's around Acts 26 or something, I think, right at the end when he's in Rome, saying, I've preached the gospel of grace. This was my ministry. I've fulfilled my ministry to preach the gospel of grace. All of the power in the kingdom exists in one message. You might think, but this message is a good message. That's fine. But all of the power in the kingdom is only in one message. Go to Romans 1, verse 16. And it can become easy to be ashamed of the gospel if you think that you've progressed past it. This is what I'm saying. The Lord is pruning me. I'm all go into the new. And snip, let's go back to the old. I've made the pivot in my heart. And this message is meant to be just the start of a pivot in your heart, to whatever extent your heart might need a little pivot too, to say, let's go back to basics. Let's go back to 101. In fact, when I started being lead pastor of church 2 years ago, Erin prophesied. She said, I feel like at the 2-year mark, and she had a little more on this, but at the 2-year mark of you being pastor, you're going to go back to basics. We're about there. About 2 years after, almost within a month of 2 years after I started, we moved here. The Lord said, give the vision, gave the vision, and now snip, back to basics. So I feel like this is a prophesied and a point of time, but for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is one of the powers of salvation. It is the power of God to salvation. And you guys know salvation is sozo. It's every form of being liberated that you could ever want, physically, emotionally, spiritually. For everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. So I just want to tell you guys, I'm excited. I'm excited to get back to basics. I'm excited to preach the gospel of grace. It's been in everything that I've been saying, but there's something different when you focus on it. When you focus on it, get back to basics. And I want to encourage you, I've already, like I said, I already had the whiplash. You hopefully, I prayed this morning that none of you would have whiplash from the change or that it wouldn't be like that for you. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. If we have the full, if anybody is like his teacher, if our teacher is Jesus Christ, if anyone's like his teacher, he will be just like him. Oh, I messed that up so bad. It's enough to be like your teacher. To whatever extent we don't look totally like Jesus yet in my life, then there's more of the gospel of grace that I need to receive. If I'm like him, if I have the full revelation of my identity in God because of his finished work, then I will look just like him. I'm 2% there. Being that I've got 98% more to go, then there's lots more that I can get from the revelation of who I am in God and who he is for me and what he's done for me on the cross. Okay? Does anyone have a pain in their right knee? I just had that one. Anyone? Okay.
Yeah, I do.
You do? You do?
I was just waiting.
Okay. You wondered if it was you. It's really strong, like under the patella.
Yeah.
We've prayed for that before, haven't we?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yes.
Let's do it again. Brian's going to do it this time. Father, in the name of Jesus, we command that pain to go. Mm-hmm. Yep. And I command Brad's meniscus to be made perfectly whole in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Okay. When you're ready, try it out, man. It's like a shooting pain all of a sudden. Watch. Do you realize I'm teaching you words of knowledge? If it's a pain you don't normally have, it's probably not yours. Sometimes if it's a thought that you don't normally have, it's not yours.
I'm not feeling anything.
No pain?
Yeah.
Come on. Woo-hoo. We bless you, Lord. Amen. Come on. Sometimes if it's a thought that you don't have, man, praise God, he's so good. If it's a thought you don't have, it might not be yours. Remember Jesus perceiving in himself their thoughts? I'm just stirring you up. Okay, so I think that's good for today. So I'm excited. If you've got people that don't know the Lord, start bringing them. They're going to hear the gospel unadulterated. So help me God. I preach it as I ought to speak, boldly. So I'm just excited. Guys, these are the things that I'm constantly going back to 20 times a week. You know what I mean? These are the pillars that I go back to. And yet, I'm starting to listen to Brad's old messages on these. And it's like, but to hear them taught thoroughly again, it's like, boy, they just come to me even stronger.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this body, and we thank you for today, and we thank you for this series. Pray you'd prepare us for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's what I want to do. I just want to activate this real quick. I'm going to have you pray. Grab the hand of the person next to you. Get someone. What you're going to do is you're going to pray for the other person. I don't need you to hear what they're praying for you. You're going to pray for the other person. If you got lots of hands, pray for the person on your left. Pray for the person on your left. Daniel, you pray for the baby. Okay? Pray for the person on your left. If you got lots of hands, pray for the person on your left. And here's what I want you to start praying. I want you to start praying that God would make them a beginner again. Now listen, I'm not saying make them a baby, but I am saying make them childlike. Make us childlike again, Lord. Just start praying. Pray for them like you'd want someone to pray for you. Father, that we would be childlike, that we would have that beautiful humility to be learners again, to do the basics again, to tend to the small things, the simple things, but also the most powerful things. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Okay. And now, for the person on your right now, what I want you to do is I want you to pray something else. I want you to pray that God would give them a hunger for what this is going to do in them. Okay? Like for the opportunity of the gospel of grace to seize us at a greater level and to be deeper in us and to transform areas that we haven't thought could be transformed. So I pray, go ahead, start praying. I pray right now that a breaking open of hope, the floodgates of hope would come in. The floodgates of hope would come in. The hope for the gospel. The hope for the gospel would come into our hearts, would come into our hearts, that we would have an expectancy, a yearning, an urgency for what the gospel can do, the power of God for all of the sozo we could ever want. In Jesus' name, stir us up, God. Stir up that hope. Stir up that hope that we'd have faith to receive. Good? All right. Good job, guys. You did good. God bless you.